come on and preach to us right now. Welcome him back, to the pulpit.
Amen. Amen. It's so good to be back. I hope you had a great afternoon. I know I did. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to speak tonight on the greatest revival truth that I know of, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you could probably quote this verse. Ephesians 5:18. Are you glad to be back tonight? Say amen. Amen. Ephesians 5:18. Let's read it together out loud. Ready? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I just pray now that you'll help us tonight. I pray that you'll fill me, Lord, as I preach on this wonderful, wonderful subject. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Brother Jerry and Miss Kimberly and the kids. I thank you for their friendship, Lord, and I thank you for what they mean to us and to this church. I pray now, Father, that you will meet with us tonight in a very special way. We love you, and we'll be careful to give you the glory for all that is accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the most important doctrine in the life of a believer. This truth will determine a lot of things. First of all, it will determine whether or not the work that you do for the Lord here on earth counts for something, or whether or not it will go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. It will determine whether you serve God in His power and energy, or whether you serve God in the power and in the energy of the flesh. This truth will have a profound impact on literally every area of your life. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your child rearing. It will affect your soul winning. It will affect your sanctification. If you throw a pebble in a pond, it creates ripples in ever-widening circles. And that's the way that this truth should permeate every area of our lives. It is vital to your growth as a believer. It is vital to your success as a servant of God. It is vital to your success as a church. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would any of these statements apply to you tonight? Pastor, I feel so burned out and so stressed out in my Christian work. Now, don't get me wrong. I love teaching my Sunday school class, or I love singing in the choir, or I love the nursery ministry, or I love children's church. But preacher, I've been there a long time, and I feel so burned out and so stressed out. Or how about this? Pastor, why does my witness seem so powerless? I try to talk to people about Jesus, and I try to tell people that they need to be saved. I try so hard to be a soul winner, but my witness seems so powerless. It seems like when I witness to people, there's no conviction there, and it seems like they're just impervious to it. Or how about this? Preacher, why am I so powerless against temptation? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again, but this besetting sin has got me in a headlock, and I just can't seem to get loose. Well, the answer to these problems is found in this wonderful truth, the doctrine of spirit fullness. This is perhaps an area that has brought more confusion to the body of Christ than any other area. There is a lot of silliness and a lot of nonsense that has been perpetrated under the banner of spirit fullness. And so let me begin tonight by saying that there are certain works of the Holy Spirit that are accomplished in our lives the moment that we get saved, and nowhere are we commanded to seek those things. For example, the moment that we get saved, we are born of the Spirit. Would you say that with me? We are born of the Spirit. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become what? The sons of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates our dead spirit and makes it alive again unto God. And so the moment that we get saved, we are born of the Spirit. Only God can raise our dead spirits from the dead. Secondly, the moment that we get saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first got saved, I was around a group of people that used to say, now you need to seek the baptism. Now you need to seek the baptism. Well, what I discovered is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment of salvation. It is a sovereign act of God, and nowhere are we commanded to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Could I say it like this? The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The Holy Spirit baptizes me into the body of Christ the moment I get saved. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Holy Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. So we are born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. Thirdly, the moment that we get saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. That means the moment that you got saved, someone took up divine residency within you. That means that where you go, he goes. What you see, he sees. What you hear, he hears. That's why we need to be careful where we go, because when we go there, we drag him into it. That's why we need to be careful what we see, because when we look at it, we drag him into it. That's why we need to be careful what we hear, because when we listen to it, we drag him into it. I love the children's song, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. But the fact is, he's not just looking down in love. He's living inside of you, and where you go, he goes. Indwelt by the Spirit. And then fourthly, when we get saved, we are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in our area, we are surrounded by people that do not believe in eternal security. The General Baptist Church has their headquarters in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. They do not believe in once saved, always saved. They do not believe in what we call the doctrine of eternal security. So may I tell you tonight, very kindly but clearly, that if you don't believe in eternal security, simply get a grasp of what the word seal means and you'll never doubt it again. In Bible days, the word seal had three basic meanings. Number one, it was a stamp of ownership, sort of like when a farmer brands his cattle. Secondly, it was an indication of a finished transaction, sort of like when a notary public puts his seal on a document. And then thirdly, it was a guarantee of security, what we would call a down payment. Now think about all three of those definitions in light of salvation. I said, number one, that a seal is a stamp of ownership. That means that when I got saved and when you got saved, we were stamped, we were branded, we were labeled private property of God Almighty. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I want to tell you, when you talk about the eternal security of the believer, it is not your integrity that's at stake. It's his integrity that's at stake, because he said he's not going to lose one of them. And so it is a stamp of ownership. Secondly, it is an indication of a finished transaction, like a notary public would stamp a document. I love the song that says, tis done, the great transaction's done. What transaction? Well, when I trusted Christ, I gave him my sin, and in exchange for my sin, he gave me his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God does not see me as a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner that's been forgiven. God sees me standing completely justified, just as if I'd never sinned at all. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I said that a seal is a guarantee of security, what we would call a down payment. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Talk about the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Have you ever bought a house and paid earnest money? Do you realize when you got saved, God said, I'm so sure this one's going to make it that I'll drop a down payment in their heart. And the down payment that he dropped in your heart was the precious person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now think about that. If the buyer backs out on the deal, who keeps the earnest money? The seller. And so what that means is that if God did not take you to heaven for any reason after putting the earnest of our inheritance in your heart, for you to go to hell means you'd have to take the Holy Spirit with you. And that's not going to happen. Wait, listen, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years because I already have the down payment in my heart, the precious person of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. So when we got saved, these four sovereign acts of God took place. Let's say them together. Number one, when we got saved, we were born of the Spirit. Number two, we were baptized by the Spirit. Number three, we were indwelt by the Spirit. And number four, we were sealed by the Spirit. Now that right there is worth shouting about, amen? I want to tell you, if that right there doesn't set your soul on fire, your wood's wet. But when the Bible talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a different matter altogether. I'm not commanded to seek the sealing of the Spirit. God just does that. I'm not commanded to seek the indwelling of the Spirit. God just does that. I'm not commanded to seek these other things that we just talked about, being baptized by the Spirit. That's a sovereign act of God that happens the moment I get saved. But when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, now we have a command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so tonight I want to talk to you about this wonderful doctrine of Spirit fullness, because I believe that this one truth alone, if everybody in this room would commit themselves to it, would bring a revival to this area that absolutely could not be stopped. And I want to talk about four things tonight. They all begin with the letter C, make them easier to remember. I want to talk about the contrast, the command, the control, and the consequences. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. All right, number one, think with me about the contrast. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the contrast? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a contrast that is used throughout the Word of God. For example, in Luke 15, the Bible says that John the Baptist would not drink wine or strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. See the contrast? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the people spoke in languages, as we mentioned this morning. Languages not previously learned. Someone said, these men are drunk. Peter stood up and gave his famous sermon, and he began by saying, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you see the contrast? Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. It is all throughout the Word of God. Now, why is being filled with the Spirit contrasted with getting drunk? I'll tell you exactly why. Because when a person gets drunk, they are coming under the influence of something other than themselves. And drunkenness or alcohol changes a person almost always in a negative way. You take somebody that is normally quiet, you get them drunk and they become a loudmouth. You take somebody that is normally fearful and cowardly and you get them drunk and they become brave and bold and think they can whip everybody. They think they're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You take somebody that is normally kind and loving, you get them drunk and they become hateful and mean. You take somebody that's normally intelligent, you get them drunk, and they become a babbling idiot. I heard about two college guys that got drunk together. One of them jumped from the second floor balcony and broke both his legs and wound up in the hospital. His friend went to see him. As he was laying in that hospital bed, he grabbed his friend by the shirt collar, pulled him down to his bed, and said, "Why didn't you stop me when I thought I could fly?" And his friend said, "Because at the time, I thought you could too." That's what happens when a person comes under the influence of alcohol. It changes them in a negative way. By contrast, spirit fullness also makes you a different person, but in a positive way. You take somebody that is normally shy and timid, you get them filled with the Spirit, and they'll become a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take somebody that is normally fearful, and they'll become brave and bold for the cause of Christ, to the place that they'll lay down their life for Him. Every once in a while, someone will say, "Preacher, I can't be a witness for the Lord. I can't be a soul winner. I'm too shy." I never accept that as an excuse, and I'll tell you why. Spirit fullness will overcome that. Spirit fullness will override that. And we need no further proof than the lives of the disciples. I mentioned that this morning. One day they are hiding from the law, from the long arm of the law, from the iron fist of the Roman Empire. And then just a few days later, they are boldly preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. Every single one of them would end up laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. Peter, they say, was crucified upside down, saying, "I am not worthy to die as my Lord. Crucify me upside down." What made the dramatic difference? What turned them from cowards to martyrs? Two things. Number one, they saw the risen Savior. And number two, they were filled with the Spirit. It is the only way that Christian workers can be what God wants them to be. The only way to be the Sunday school teacher God wants you to be is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be the deacon God wants you to be is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be the choir member God wants you to be is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be the parent God wants you to be is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be the husband or the wife God wants you to be is to be filled by the Spirit. That's the powerful contrast. Don't be changed by wine or alcohol in a negative way. Be filled with the Spirit and let God change you in a positive way. That's the contrast. The second thing we see is the command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Amen. I want to say two things about this command. Number one, it is imperative. And what I mean by that is God is not recommending that we be filled with the Spirit. He is telling us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you do understand the difference between a suggestion and a command, right? Has anyone in here ever raised a teenage boy? Raise your hand if you ever raised a teenage boy. All right, those of you that just raised your hand, I want you to picture this, okay? I want you to picture that you walk into the living room about 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. He's sitting there eating a great big bowl of Cocoa Pebbles, watching TV. And you look at that boy and here's what you say. You say, "Now, son, if you get around to it, if you feel like it, and if it's not too much of an inconvenience, you might want to consider mowing the yard today." Now, I want to ask you a question. Under that scenario, what are the odds of the yard getting mowed that day? I would say slim to none, and slim is out of town. That's a suggestion. But if you walk in and if you say, "Son, look at me. Make eye contact with me, son. Look at me. When you finish that bowl of cereal, do not get another bowl. Do not watch another TV program. Do not go back to your room. Do not call a friend. Do not turn on a video game. Do not do anything but go straight to the shed, get the lawnmower, mow the yard, and if you don't do it, there's going to be a price to pay." Now, that's the difference between a suggestion and a command. Well, when God says, "Be filled with the Spirit," it is not a suggestion. It's a command. It is imperative. And let me say this. The filling of the Spirit is not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for Christian school teachers. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for every blood-bought, born-again child of God. Every child that is saved ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every teenager that is saved ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that is saved ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not only imperative, but it is inclusive. Can I have an amen? Now I want to show you a beautiful example of that in God's Word. Go to Luke chapter 1. Keep your place in Ephesians, but go back to Luke chapter 1 if you would. Go to Luke chapter 1. And I want to show you a wonderful, wonderful example of the inclusiveness of this command. All right, go to Luke chapter 1, and I want to draw your attention, first of all, to verse number 15. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm sorry, I'm in Luke chapter 11. Let me go where you are, and we'll probably get along better that way. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 1, we're going to Luke 11 later, I got confused. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be" what? "Filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." That's John the Baptist. Now jump down to verse number 41. Jump down to verse number 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was" what? "Filled with the Holy Ghost." That's John the Baptist's mother. Now jump down to verse 67. Verse number 67. And his father, Zacharias, was what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Here we have father, mother, and son, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say that this command is not just imperative, it is inclusive. It includes everybody that's saved. Now you listen before I leave this point. If it is a sin to get drunk, and it is, then it is also a sin not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One day the famous evangelist Billy Graham was visiting a certain church. The pastor was showing him around. And then the pastor began to open up his heart to Billy Graham and began to say, "Dr. Graham, we just had a very sad experience here at this church. We just had to dismiss a longtime deacon for public drunkenness." And Billy Graham said, "Oh my, what a tragedy. I'm sure that hurt the church considerably." And the pastor said, "Oh yes, it did." He said, "We didn't even know he was drinking. He got caught drunk driving. It was in the newspaper. It was a tremendous embarrassment to our church. Unwilling to repent, had to dismiss him as a deacon." And Billy Graham said, "You know, that is sad." And then Dr. Graham said this, "By the way, preacher," he said, "when's the last time you dismissed a deacon for not being filled with the Spirit?" Pastor said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "When's the last time you let a deacon go for not being filled with the Spirit, for not giving the evidence of Spirit fullness?" Pastor said, "I don't understand what you're saying." And Billy Graham says, "Well, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, if it is a sin to be drunk with wine, it is just as much a sin not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you'll study Acts chapter 6, one of the first qualifications for a man of God, and especially for a deacon, is that he give evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, here's what that means. That means that if it would be wrong for a Sunday school teacher to come in drunk on Sunday morning, how many of y'all think that would do some damage to the church? I mean, can you imagine if Brother Jerry came into the church on Sunday morning, his shirt tails hanging out, his tie's messed up, his hair's all messed up, his shirt's all filthy, and he comes staggering down the aisle, "Sorry, I'm late. I'm late. Let me lead you in a song. I'm sorry I broke your heart, Mother." And then he walks over and says, "Hi, Mike." And I mean, he reeks with alcohol. And it's obvious he is plastered. Now, how many of y'all think that might make the newspaper that week? Local pastor comes in on Sunday morning drunk. How many of y'all think that might do great damage to the cause of Christ? Listen. If it would be wrong for him to come in drunk, it would be just as wrong for him to come in not being filled with the Holy Spirit. If it is wrong for a choir member to sing drunk, it is wrong for a choir member to sing not being filled with the Holy Spirit. If it is wrong for a Sunday school teacher to teach drunk, it would be wrong for a Sunday school teacher to teach not being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how important this command is. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Got the point? Say amen. Amen. All right, number one, we see the contrast. Number two, we see the command. Now, the third thing I want you to see is the control of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, many people misunderstand the word filled. They describe the filling of the Spirit as a glass being filled with water or a car being filled with gasoline. That's not exactly correct. The filling, listen, if you don't get anything else I say tonight, get this next statement. The filling of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you getting more of Him. It has to do with Him getting more of you. You listen, God doesn't come to you in installments. You've got all of God you're going to get. The filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you get more of Him. It's not like filling up a car with gas. It means that He gets more of you. The word filled there literally means controlled. When it says be filled with the Spirit, it literally means to be controlled by the Spirit. To let the Spirit of God control your thoughts and to let the Spirit of God control your actions. One day, a young lady was at a Bible conference where a very famous preacher was preaching. After the conference, she went to the preacher and said, "Could I speak to you for a moment?" They sat down on the front row. It was obvious this woman was extremely distraught. And the preacher said, "Dear lady, what is your problem?" Tears were streaming down her face. She said, "I'm not pleased with my Christian life, and I know that God is not pleased. I don't have any victory. I don't have any joy. Something is wrong. And the preacher said, what approach have you tried in solving your problem? She said, oh, I've tried everything. She said, I went to a church where they spoke in tongues and I tried that. Didn't help. I went to a church where they slay you in the spirit and I tried that. Didn't help. She said, I've gone from one ecstatic experience to another and nothing has helped. She said, preacher, she said, I've tried to get all of God, but it's not working. And the preacher stopped her and he said, wait a minute, what did you just say? She said, I've tried to get all of God and everything God has for me, but it's not working. He said, I think you just put your finger on the problem. He said, finding victory and finding joy is not in you getting all of God. It is in God getting all of you. It is in surrendering all you are and all you have to God. By the way, did you know what that's what worship is? Brother Jerry mentioned worth-ship, and that's really what worship is. The word worship and the word worthy are akin. I heard Adrian Rogers say one time that real worship is giving all that I am to all that he is. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, with that said, I want to give you some principles for being filled with the Spirit. I'm afraid that sometimes as preachers, we tell people what to do, but we never tell them how to do it. And so I always try to be practical in these type of messages. And though there is no set formula for being filled with the Spirit, it's not like taking medicine. There are some indispensable principles for being filled with the Spirit. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, let me give you these indispensable principles. Number one, there is the principle of self-examination. The principle of self-examination. Examine your life for sin. Because when we allow sin to come into our lives, it does two things to the Holy Spirit, both of which are the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. We quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit. You say, what's the difference between quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit? Here's the difference. When we quench the Spirit, we fail to do something that the Spirit is prompting us to do. When we grieve the Spirit, we are doing something that the Holy Spirit is telling us not to do. Did you get that? When we quench the Spirit, we fail to do something he's prompting us to do. When we grieve the Spirit, we do something that he is telling us not to do. Both of which are the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Now let me say a word or two about self-examination. When it's done properly, it takes some time. When it's done properly, it is not something that is easily or quickly done. Have you ever gone down on your knees to pray thinking you were okay, but after being in the presence of a holy God for a while, you realize there are some sins you have committed that were never confessed but long since forgotten? We need to get on our knees and, as I said this morning, spend some time alone with God, letting him search our heart. We need to be like the psalmist who said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, Psalm 139:23. We need to be like the psalmist who said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those sins I've committed that have long since been forgotten but never confessed. We need to be like the psalmist that says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you that you need to confess that would keep you from being filled with the Spirit. There is the principle of self-examination. Secondly, there is the principle of confession. Once he reveals those things, we need to confess those things. Now, what does it mean to confess? The word confess literally means to agree with God. It means to speak with God, to say what God says about my sin. Con means with, fess means to speak. So when I confess, I am speaking with God. I am agreeing with God about my sin. Do you know why God used David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Because David made an honest confession. He never offered an excuse. He never offered an alibi. He never called it a mistake. He never called it a shortcoming. He called it what it was. He called it sin, iniquity, transgression. When we confess, we need to be honest about our sin and say, God, what I did was not a mistake. It was wicked. What I did was not just a shortcoming. It was not just a fault. It was wicked and vile and filthy in your sight. And I confess to you, dear God, that it was unholy, and I ask you to cleanse me and I ask you to forgive me. And I want to tell you, folks, our problem is we want to sin retail and then confess wholesale. We want to commit this act of sin and this act of sin and this act of sin. But then we want to get on our knees at night and say, God, forgive me of all my sin. No, we need to be more specific. God, forgive me when I said that. That was rude. God, forgive me when I treated my wife that way. That was unkind. God, forgive me when I looked at her that way. That was lustful. God, forgive me when I listened to that. That was not edifying. We need to confess them specifically. If you take a load of laundry down to the river and wash it the old-fashioned way, you've got to undo the bundle. You've got to take that laundry out one article at a time, and you've got to rub it on that old-fashioned washboard. How many of y'all know what I mean by an old-fashioned washboard? Now, if you don't know what a old-fashioned washboard is, and if you've never seen one, after church, I'll show you my abs, okay? But I said that at our church, and Brother Jim said it's not a washboard, it's a wash tub. He's my ex-staff member. But anyway, but seriously, you got to take that laundry out one article at a time, don't you? What would happen if you took that whole bundle, dipped it in the river, lifted it up, and went back home? What would happen? Would it be clean? No. You don't just say, God, forgive me of all my sin. You confess them individually and specifically if you want to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because 1 John 1:9 promises that if we confess our sin, He is faithful to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not God's desire to fill a dirty vessel. I can remember when we were in Bible college, we did not have a lot of money. But about once a week, we could usually scrape together enough dollars to go out to eat. And we had a little family restaurant we used to like to go to called Jedi's Garden. And we would order a meal. Nancy and I would order a meal. We'd order the children a meal. We had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And we were very, very short on cash. So I would buy a Coke and share it with John, the 2-year-old. She would buy a Coke and share it with Vicky, the 4-year-old. Folks, have you ever drank out of a Coke glass after a 2-year-old has used it? First of all, they eat with their fingers, so the whole side of the glass becomes covered with crud. Secondly, they drink with their mouth full. So in the Coke, there are a lot of, floaters. And after a while, you look at that glass, and the waitress comes by with a pitcher of Coke and says, would you like a refill? And you say, not in that glass. Let's start over. It is not God's desire to fill a dirty vessel. Self-examination, confession, and then thirdly, are you ready? A full surrender. A full surrender. Do you remember, those of you maybe that are old enough to remember, and there may not be anybody old enough in this room, but when the Japanese surrendered, and maybe you've read about it or heard about it like I have, when the Japanese surrendered on that battleship at the end of World War II, Douglas MacArthur was there representing America. And you remember that the Japanese admiral that was representing Japan approached Douglas MacArthur and extended his hand in friendship. Do you remember what MacArthur said to the man? Your sword first, sir. Your sword first. And he required that Japanese admiral to remove his sword and hand it to him, and only then did he shake his hand. We say, God, fill me with your Spirit. You know what God says? Your sword first. You lay down those areas of your life that are offensive to me. And by the way, look this way. If you're sitting here saying, Lord, you can have every area of my life but this one, you're not a candidate for being filled with the Spirit. There is the principle of surrender. And so that's how we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen the contrast. We've seen the command. We've seen the control. Now the last thing that we want to see tonight are the consequences. What are the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, preacher, if I get filled with the Spirit, am I going to speak in incoherent gibberish? I'm not sure I want that. You say, preacher, if I get filled with the Spirit, am I going to roll around on the floor and laugh uncontrollably like they do on Christian television? I'm not sure I want that. You say, preacher, if I get filled with the Spirit, am I going to be able to blow on people like Benny Hinn and they'll fall backwards? Bad oral hygiene will produce the same result. So what are the consequences of being filled with the Spirit? They are twofold. Number one, Spirit fullness will give you power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It will give you power for service, power for soul winning, power for sanctification. You can't beat that addiction in your own strength and in your own power. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't serve God in your own strength and in your own power. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't win souls in your own strength and in your own power. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have revival in your own strength and in your own power. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation for a D.L. Moody. He was never ordained. He was totally uneducated. And yet D.L. Moody shook America and England for God. One day, D.L. Moody was sitting in a church service like this one. He heard a man say, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man totally and completely yielded to him. D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. He was filled with the Spirit and hundreds and thousands were converted. One day, D.L. Moody was preaching a meeting. And when he walked up to the platform, somebody had put a note on the platform, on the pulpit, and all it said was, fool. He was so criticized for his lack of education. Just one word, fool, exclamation point. D.L. Moody picked it up and he looked at it and he said, somebody has put this on the pulpit. All it says is fool. He said, now, congregation, I'm going to confess to you that in my ministry, I have received a lot of letters that had no signature. But this is the first time I've ever received somebody's signature with no letter. There's no other explanation for a D.L. Moody apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's no other explanation for a Jonathan Edwards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards was that great a New England preacher that lived in the 1700s that preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards could not see very well, and when he was preaching, he would hold his manuscript so close to his face that you could scarcely see his eyes, and he would read his sermon. From a public speaking standpoint, you would not have been impressed, and you would not have said that he was a dynamic speaker. But before he preached that sermon for the first time, he prayed and he fasted for 3 days. He confessed sin. He made a full surrender. He asked the Lord to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And they say that when he preached that sermon, grown men would grab the pillars of the church. God was upon them and say, oh, help me. I'm sinking into hell. Because the power of God was so strong on that place. There's no other explanation for men like this apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so the filling of the Spirit will give us the power that we need for service, the power that we need for soul winning, the power that we need for sanctification. The filling of the Spirit will give us the power that we need to build a church to the glory of God, the power that we need to be the husband, the wife, the parent that God wants us to be. The second thing that the filling of the Spirit will give us is not only power, but perseverance. One of the things that we hear a lot these days is, Pastor, I'm so burned out. I've got to take a break. I've got to take a break from my class. I've got to take a break from the choir. I've got to take a break from the nursery. Pastor, I'm just so burned out and I'm just so stressed out. But then I see missionaries who've been on the field for maybe 40 years and they're not burned out. And I see other Sunday school teachers that have been teaching for 50 years and they're not burned out. And I say, what's the difference? And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered that serving God is not what burns you out. It is serving God in the energy of the flesh that burns you out. And I want to tell you, you try to serve God in the energy of the flesh, the result will always be burnout. And serving God will become a burden rather than a blessing. Now, I'm not speaking academically tonight. I'm speaking firsthand. I went through a period of time where I tried serving God in the energy of the flesh. And I got so burned out and so stressed out, I almost quit the ministry. As a matter of fact, I did quit. I resigned. I had been in the ministry for 20 years at the time. And I went to my deacon board and I said, I quit. I'm done. I resign. And went home and meant it. That week, 5 deacons came by my house individually on their own. Each of them said the same thing. Preacher, we don't think God's finished with you. We think you just need a break. We think maybe you're burned out. we recommend a sabbatical. And then at the end of that 3-month sabbatical, then you can decide whether or not you want to quit. And you know what God revealed to me? That I had been trying to serve Him in the energy of the flesh. And I want to tell you, there is nothing more tiring. There is nothing more spiritually and emotionally and physically exhausting than to try to serve God in the energy of the flesh. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit if we're going to persevere and if we're going to be in this for the long haul. I close with this. Years ago in the early 1900s, there was a famous preacher by the name of A.J. Gordon. A.J. Gordon went to visit the Chicago World's Fair. And A.J. Gordon said while he was there, he noticed something off in the distance that got his attention. He said it was a man pumping a well. Now, how many of you all growing up had to actually pump water like this? Maybe it was in the house or maybe it was outdoors, but you had to raise your hand now. You had to pump water. Yeah, my mom grew up like that. They didn't have running water. You had to pump it. As a matter of fact, her brother, my Uncle Don, said till he was 12 years old, he thought his name was Fetch Water. Well, he said, I looked off in the distance and here's a man pumping a well. And he said, I was amazed at how furiously he pumped. He said, I watched him for 5 minutes and he never slowed down. I watched him for 10 minutes and he never slowed down. He said, finally, I got curious and I thought, I've got to see who this man is that has such stamina. And he said, I began to walk towards the man. And he said, as I got right up on top of him, I realized it was not a man at all. It was the figure of a man cut out of plywood. His wooden arm was attached to his body with a hinge. His hand was attached to the pump handle with a wire. And the pump was attached to a naturally flowing artesian well. He said, suddenly I realized the man was not pumping the well. The well was pumping the man. That's the difference between serving God in the flesh and in the spirit. We've got too many trying to pump things up. The result is always burnout. The man is pumping the well, but when you get filled with the Spirit, the well is pumping the man. I don't know of a truth that'll bring revival any greater than this truth right here. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message and I pray that you'll use it tonight in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you'll help each of us tonight to dedicate ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we will be willing in the days ahead to take time and spend it alone with you in self-examination, in confession, and in surrender. And then I pray that we will ask you to fill us. For you've promised, Lord, what father would have his child ask for bread and then give him a stone? Or what father would have a child ask for a fish and then give him a serpent? And then, Lord, you said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So help us to be willing to spend time in self-examination, confession, surrender, and asking that you might fill us with your Spirit, that we might have real revival, not something man can do, but something only the Spirit of God can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, if it is your heartfelt desire to be filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to encourage you to find a place at this altar tonight and begin this process of self-examination and simply pray this prayer: God, search me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. Show me, God, what it is that might be keeping me from being filled. As the music begins to play, you come right now and ask God, on your knees, is there anything that would keep you from being filled with His Spirit? And then ask Him for it. If there is, confess it. And then ask Him for it. Ask Him to fill you. And by the way, it's not a one-time does it. Being filled today doesn't guarantee you'll be filled tomorrow. Being filled with the Spirit is a daily proposition. Being filled with the Spirit is a daily proposition. Every day we ask God to fill us with His Spirit. to Jerry.
If you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're saved, we'd invite you to come. In the privacy of this moment, come meet us here at the front and let us help you privately get saved. If you're here tonight and you need to fully surrender your life and want to do so publicly, you come. Perhaps it is your time to join this church. Would you come meet me here at the front? And maybe just as we've been praying for the last few weeks, if right here in this revival God is calling you to the ministry, would you come meet me here and make that decision public, publicly surrender your life to His service, answer the call, you come meet me here.